Well, you know, in light of Chris's message about the veracity of the Word of God, and in light of those lyrics from the song, May the Words, the question I think before us in this day and age is, how will the words that we speak to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our workmates, yield fruit? As resilient Christians, okay, in Faith for Exiles, what we find an interesting element is that the way in which we approach people or allow people to approach us is instrumental in the way in which they can thus see God. So my premise today is, before we can talk about techniques, about how we talk with people, how we are going to engage them in a postmodern world, how we're going to engage them on epic societal changing topics of family, marriage, gender, okay? Before we can get into those technical things, okay, we need to talk about an attitude that you and I need to have. And my first premise today is that the first step in the spiritual work ahead for the next 1, 2, and 5 years in this ever-changing landscape is that we must be leading with a mindset of curious love. We must be leading with a mindset of curious love, because otherwise our intimacy with God cannot translate to other people. Otherwise, our resistance of being culturally discerned is only for us. It doesn't help others. As a resilient Christian, we can develop meaningful relationships in our group and in our church community. But how easy is it for other people to break in, to be accepted in, to move into that circle? And thus our resiliency with God ends up being a silo experience. When clearly, if we are having a mindset of curious love, which I think is representative of God himself, then we more easily allow for discipleship of other people. And thus we understand how our engagement we talked about over the last day of Unleavened Bread 2 weeks ago, about the need to curb entitlement, to curb self-centered tendencies, which all bring us back to an intimacy with God. But that intimacy must share his hope. It must share his understanding that all people, it says in 1 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a mindset of God that all are allowed in under his terms, which may or may not be ours. So let's talk about the mindset of curious love. Because if we have the mindset right, then I think when we talk about the technical aspects in the weeks and months ahead, that we will be able to develop better techniques for having a countercultural mission, because we will have God's viewpoint. So there's 3 major areas today. I would like to talk about the attitude of curious love with a hopeful expectation. The second one is, I would like to talk about the attitude of curious love of being salt. And the third one is having a mindset, an attitude of curious love, being an attractive light. Hope, salt, and light. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:15. In 1 Peter 3:15, we see a scripture that all of us know. We've read many times, but I think if we pause, I want to dig out this attitude of curious love. And in this point, being with hopeful expectations. Notice it says in 1 Peter 3:15, breaking into this section about suffering for right and wrong, verses 13 through 17, but it says in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, if we start at the beginning of this verse, what's interesting is you read through some of the commentaries and discussions, sanctify in. You know, meaning this message of Christian forgiveness, of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, of what that does for your life and mine, what it does for our sin, what it does for our conscience, what it does for our ability to serve the living God the way he would choose, is what? Sanctify in your hearts. This message becomes a part of us, a part of our thinking, our logic, our ideas, our motivation becomes into the heart. It doesn't just come from, it just doesn't, you know, come alongside and be with. The whole concept we have in the New Testament is the indwelling of God's Spirit. We're saying this Spirit begins to be a part of our mental psyche. We welcome it. It comes and runs with us. Okay? And thus this very phrase, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Allow the message, and that's the point of the Days of Unleavened Bread, right? And Passover is allow and be renewed annually, that this message comes into your life. We bring it in. It seems a small preposition here, but it has huge meanings for how and what we think about, that God intends for this, and that God must be, we see, invited in. Okay? This is a huge concept. It is something, as I found, we must be brought in to dwell with us at all times and in all thoughts, so much so that it shines out. It's like the Spirit comes into our hearts, and then because we have goodwill, because we think about these things in God's way of how you share, how you draw, how this happens, that it just kind of like champagne in a glass, it bubbles over the top. Right? Okay, the bubbles just come over. And it's an interesting concept. Ellicott's commentary for English readers makes a comment. It says, compare the approach captured by Isaiah, where God dwelt in the midst of Israel corporately. God went in, he dwelt among the Israelites, right? There was the camp, there's the tent, it's in the middle. Okay, the analogy here, okay, figuratively speaking, it's not lost on Peter, right? That now the Spirit comes into your hearts, not just God in your midst. God dwells in. This is an incredible concept, right? God now dwells. Here, Peter means personally. We take this extremely personally, and thus we take how people interact with us very personally. Because we understand God desires all men to follow him. You know, over in Isaiah 29, verse 23, notice this. It says, so we talk about hopeful expectations, this attitude of curious love. Notice the expectation here in Isaiah 29. He was expressing this. It's a chapter where Isaiah, he talks about woe to Israel at the beginning, the blindness of disobedience, the future recovery of wisdom, verses 17 through 21. But now we pick up this very ending concept. And notice the expectation here, verse 22. Therefore, says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham. Isaiah is writing, say, there's coming a time when Abraham's generations will be redeemed concerning the house of Jacob. Notice what he says. Jacob shall not be ashamed, nor shall his face grow pale. The concept here is that if Jacob saw his progeny, okay, his descendants, and saw them among the nations today, and saw what they were doing, and saw how a lack of faith, and a lack of obedience, and a lack of care for human beings had mustered itself to where we have today, he would be pale. He would say, how could my children's children's children wander so far from a God that I wrestled with, that I had my hip pushed out of place for, that God was with me, a God that was so intimate that he rescued us, okay? A God so willing to rescue that he sent my youngest son, Joseph, into the land of Egypt, who toiled in prison, who toiled for Pharaoh. And in Genesis 45, when Joseph says, and his brothers are there, and they're all repentant, like, what did we do? And Joseph says, remember, guys, God meant it for good. Send for Dad, and it's going to be okay. That's how we are, right? When we see somebody beginning to ask a question, we see somebody who is off course, we must have this hopeful expectation that God can bring them back right. He can take a listing ship. He can take a human soul that needs longing and needs filled, and he fills it, not us. We have this expectation. Notice it, verse 23. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name. God says, oh, Jacob, wait till my spirit moves on these people. Wait till they see the power of the risen Christ, the power of blood that forgives sin, that restores human beings to the right place and a standing with God. He says, they will now what? Hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. Those who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. If we, when we see somebody in want, could just have the attitude of hopeful expectation that, well, they've erred in spirit. So many times we think they've just chosen wrong, right? We just, I don't know, we judge pretty harshly. And God says, well, they were just erred in spirit, but my spirit, my Christ, my way forward will help them right, will help them back, will help them not have an erred spirit. It is a matter of spirit, my friends, theirs and ours. You know, in 1 Peter 3, we turn back. What's interesting is, in backwards in verse 10, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, 12 through 16. Notice how he says it. Peter is talking about how will people receive a blessing in verse 9. He says, verse 10, quoting Psalm, for who would love life and see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we realize when we see people in need that they just need to go to God. You see, it's not just a little thing. God says, well, by their deceit, their evilness, I can't hear them. But maybe God will hear us. God, give them a little nudge. Give them a little sign. Open the window. Give them a little breeze. You know, when people are in the back seat, sometimes you need to open the window to give them a little breeze back there, you know. Because what? Because of our righteousness, God will hear. God will hear us what? God, he seems a little hopeful today. Send a little more hope his way. He seems a little needy. She needs something. See, the hope that's in here that I see is incredible. How will people see if we can't hope for them? You see, this mindset is imperative. If we are really to offer nuggets, if we are really to see people and help them right their ship of understanding in this world that has literally come off the rails, okay, when our children will have to use the same restrooms and we'll have to have other people who don't understand what they should be in their sports teams. I mean, my friends, this is monumental. If we don't think, I mean, look, I get it. If you're over 75, all you have to do is endure for a few more years and it's somebody else's problem. But we got people here and we've got kids, okay? And we've got grandkids who don't have that luxury. We've got to help them have the tips, the tools, the techniques to speak right words at right moments and exercise their faith, exercise the judgment, exercise the discernment, be resilient so that the faith they have isn't just on Saturday Our faith must be during the week. It must be in the schoolyards. It must be in the car. It must be at the committee meetings. It must be in our workplaces, where we understand how and when to approach people. You know, I mean, I think we all want, okay? I think a little bit, what we all want is that moment when Queen Esther says, "If I die, I die. If I perish, I perish." It's not that easy. It's not that easy on Wednesday when you're sitting at the table with workmates and somebody talks about a gender issue. But where do you stand? Well, they don't say it that way. They say it different ways. And before we get to that, my point is, before we can get into that discussion, because there are techniques and I think more discussion among us that can help us that, but we have to have the attitude of God, of how he hopefully expects with our attitude of curious love to move people and have him watch them move themselves. Watch now what it says. Back down in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Now love the God that sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you." The defense, the word defense, the apologia. There's a whole line of Christian literature called apologists, right? And it's come to really mean a very formal, a very reasoned answer. And I thought it was interesting that English commentary for English readers, Ellicott's commentary for English readers says, "Who call Christians to account for their profession of the gospel?" There's this like, you're a Christian, you're on the stand, I want to know the answer. And sometimes in society and life, that's true. But as Myers' New Testament commentary makes the comment, it says, "To limit its application to judicial examination is truly an arbitrary interpretation. It mitigates the very concept," it says here, where it says, "a defense to everyone." If we realize it means everyone, it means the parking lot attendant, it means the bank teller, okay, it means your banker, it means your family member, cousin of the third, whatever, who comes in, talks with you or doesn't talk with you, everyone. So that's where I think we do need to understand what good reasoned answers are. But I just wanted to, I thought this nuance that we can always take it as a formal response when, as Meyer says, maybe we need to remember it's everyone who's going to ask you as we come along. So are we full of hope? Are we full of hopeful expectation that God, his way, the power of his risen Christ, is really able to turn all this around? You see, I think if we're not careful, we know just enough of prophecy to be pessimists. I think we have to know enough of prophecy that God says, "I will grant repentance to whom I will grant it." That God has an open door, that the fields are white for harvest, and we must understand how to help and hopefully answer every person, not just in a formal way. I think we have to be emboldened, risen up, we must be enlivened, that God, look, God changed your life and he changed mine, didn't he? Didn't the power of Jesus Christ's blood taken before the Father remove your sin? Didn't the weight fall? Doesn't it fall when we dare to remember to kneel down and say, "God, I didn't mean to say it that way or do it that way," and we rise anew and we strive anew? If that's just as real to you and me, it's just as real to the person who needs it, who's not had it yet. We must be hopeful about that, expectant. Now, the second point today is that we need to have an attitude of curious love and be salt. Salt. Turn over with me as an introduction to this point to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 4, notice this lovely little section. And it ends with this concept of salt. Colossians 4, Look, we've got to make sure that we include everybody in this message. Brother, our children need a depth of faith for the years ahead that is adult-like. I just want us to pause. That's why I want to talk about this mindset thing so much. Because look, they've got ground to plow that we never thought would exist. Parents, grandparents, this is the import of our prayers. This is the import of this topic. The world has turned upside down. M doesn't mean M and F doesn't mean F. I mean, okay. Oh, I hope you share my angst. I hope you share the energy, the pause that we must have. We will need blessed by God, okay, in a way we have never needed before. And you and I have that faith because our sin has been forgiven. If God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, what? He will forgive all people's sin, and he can help us through territory that we never thought we would have to plow. We are in Babylon. We are not in Jerusalem. We are not in the world tomorrow. And Jeremiah 29, he says, to plant vineyards, to make peace. Make peace is not going to be easy when some of our answers have to be a little different. But maybe we can give those answers in a way that other people can pause and question too. Look, so now look over to this verse in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, continue earnestly in prayer. What do we need earnestly to pray for? That our children will accept and use the faith of God that's been given to us, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for Christ Jesus that took his blood and went before the throne. Why do I say this? Because it's imperative. It's the answer. If we don't believe it's the answer, we're kidding ourselves. The people of the world does not need to hear detailed prophecies of the 70 weeks every week. They need to hear that their lives and their spirit can be changed, and they cannot have to think like a reprobate, that they can have access to the power and the Spirit of God like you and I do. And we must claim that. We've seen wonderful miracles in the last couple of weeks with our sick, right? And how much more have we seen in the lives of other people that we've been around? And we watch them claim this promise. We watch them want baptism because that's the right way to go. What a wonderful thing. Notice, meanwhile, praying always for us that God would open to us the door for the word. As we go out in the world each day, as we go out to our workplaces, are we praying that God's word would open a door? That it would go out the window, that people would see it bubbling from us, to speak the mystery of Christ. It is a mystery. It's a miracle, doesn't it? We must be enlivened. We must be emboldened. We must be encouraged about the mystery of Christ. That guess what? We kneel down and pray. And in 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 9, it says what? If we are faithful and just, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins if we will just repent. This is the answer for people who don't know what to do, but pick up a weapon and do what? In a facility. That's not the way you solve any problem. It's not the way you solve your aching heart. The way you solve your aching heart is to get down and ask a God of spirit, a God of truth, and a God of faith to apply the love of God through John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. These sound like platitudes. It's not a platitude to you and us. It's the way forward. It's the way of freedom. We must believe it. We must espouse it. We must think it. We must have this hopeful curiosity for love, the love of God, so that it can go through our lives. And thus we can see, what's this verse here? To speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in chains, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. that I ought to speak. We're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Redeeming the time. This is where we're going to have to put a lot of energy. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. 1 Peter 3:15, every one. The salt, this very concept. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Speech with grace, seasoned with salt. Notice this attitude of care. You know what I mean? You set the salt on the table at dinner and you, what? You twist it or you pour it, you shake it with care. How many of you ever have had one of those little twisty clear ones, like you buy at Trader Joe's, the salt, rock salt, right? And you twist it and you think the lid's off, right? And all of a sudden it's over your plate and it's upside down. And then you realize, oh no, I just kind of filled the lid full of salt. And then you accidentally flip the lid off and there's the salt all over your, you're like, that's a way too much salt. We didn't take care. He says, take care. Notice it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, there's a section of scripture, 13 through 16, believers, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. Friends, clearly, we are the salt. But remember, sometimes a little of us can go a long ways. You know what I mean? A little salt on the steak, a little salt is all it takes to bring out the flavor sometimes. So sometimes we think we want to charge in, well, it's nice of you to come to church today, you know, and we always joke, we tell them about third tithe, you know what I mean? Like, well, okay, I wondered how you funded everything around here. No wonder you have five tenths. You know what I mean? You know? Look, Benson's commentary makes a comment here. It says, appointed to be means of preventing and curing the growth of corruption which prevails in the world. Our salt, our placement of being in the places we are, in our communities, our families, and our workplaces, or what? Which should be our salt should be a way of preventing further corruption that prevails in the world, and of seasoning men's mind with wisdom and grace. Seasoning men and women's minds. Here a little, there a little. What a wonderful thing, with wisdom and grace. You know, there's a section in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21, and it's an act of Elisha. And Elijah is taken up, and Elisha goes, and there's these, he goes to the city, and they said, we have a lovely city here, but we got a little problem. The water is bad. This is a great venue. It's a great view. There's pasture, etc. But we got a problem. The water is bad. And Elisha goes over, and he puts some salt on the water. The salt doesn't heal the water. What? The Spirit of God heals the water, but it was symbolic. Our salt must be sprinkled around in the world in which we inhabit, like a healingness of water with Elisha. You know, one of the attributes, and I'm going to tickle your interest in future sermons about techniques and tips, but is I bring this concept up of curious love, because that is a part of the technique that works out well. Daryl Davis, who happens to be a musical artist, but also has a second passion. You see, Daryl is African-American, he's black, but he has a special hobby. And he goes among the Ku Klux Klan and talks with them about how they came to be in that way of life. And he convinces, he talks them through out of being haters of him. Now, it's a pretty bold thing, and I heard two interviewers talking to him one time, and they said, well, how do you do this? These people want you dead. And he goes, I remain curious. I remain curious. Because what? It allows me to slow my mind down, to really hear where they're at, and to help them move into where they should be. You see, many times we want to move too fast. We aren't quiet enough. And that's where our salt, our curious love, this attitude that we have to have of being salt, really comes to bear. You know, because Merriam-Webster's dictionary says the definition of curious means to be marked by a desire to investigate and to learn. You know, we see this in Covey's literature, right? Seek first to understand before you, you know, try to be understood. It's the same. These are techniques that are out there. But eventually, if we are curious enough, we can help people. And those are the techniques. That's what we have to get into. But first, let's talk more about salt. But now that we've talked about salt, I want to talk about our attitude of curious love and being an attractive light. Notice these verses now, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, Christ says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Okay, I mean, if you build a city on the hill, okay, if we go up there and build a city on top of Mount Wilson, okay, you're going to see it for a long ways away. I mean, you would see the skyscraper, the lights, etc. You're going to see it. Nobody builds it up there to hide it. Once it's on the hill, it can't be hidden. Once we have been converted, we can't be hidden, my friends. Once we do not have to be slave of sin anymore, we're not bound. We're not bound by the same constraints. We don't have the same despair. Because we have access to the God of light, power, forgiveness, and love. That must be, it must really sink in. Notice here, he talks about it. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and thus glorify your Father in heaven. Ellicott's commentary for English readers makes a comment about the light of the world. It says, in its highest and truest sense, the word only belongs to Christ and to him only. You know what it says in John chapter 1, verse 9, right? John chapter 1, verse 9. I mean, let's be clear. While we're saying we're light in hell, I mean, there is no light but really one, okay? We are a mere reflection. We are a mere glimmer of John chapter 1, verse 9, because what? It says here, the only real light is what? That was, talking about Christ, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. The light that lit up your life can light up anybody's life. We must believe that to the core. It changes our attitude. It changes our prospects for that person before us, that they can see the light, that they can get to the light, they can be drawn to the light, the one, the Christ, the Savior. This must be. Let us not forget, as Ellicott says here, that when we read this verse, you are the light of the world. Don't let us take any glory. Let us take no piece of that. Let us only be a mere metaphor, all right, that we are a light. Because of what? The light that's shining us will have no choice but to shine out to other people. This is how it must be. Disciples here are spoken of as shining in the world with a derived brightness that flows to them from the real thought of life. I like that phrase. Ellicott continued, disciples are spoken of here as shining in the world with a derived brightness. Our brightness comes from what? A flowing to them from Christ himself. Is it any wonder it says in Galatians 2:20, right? Nevertheless, I am crucified with Christ, yet Christ lives in me. What? This is where we give the credit. This is how it regenerates and it goes forward. And we thus push ourselves down and allow the light to come through. Myers' New Testament commentary makes the comment, as the natural light illuminates the world, which in itself is dark, so you are intended to spiritually enlighten humanity. Imagine, we know what it's like, right? We've seen the pictures from Mars and the moon, right? The Earth sits out here. Don't you love that phrase? Sits out here. It sits on nothing. Did you see the wires that hold it up? Do you see the one that's on the left and one on the right? You know, that stick that goes from the north to the south pole and just kind of sits there and there's somebody spinning it? We know that's not true. We have the images. The images, the earth sits in gravitational air, space, and it spins at how many thousands of miles an hour? What a wonderful thing. But what? Where's the light come from? We're sitting here on Earth and it's just this light and this sunny day. It's all around us. Look at the blue in the back. It's just lit up from the light that is ambient that's around us. And it's like the sun is just so close. But if we go out to Earth, we realize the sun is so far away. There's just blackness around the Earth. There's blackness. There is no life without God. This is what we must convey. It must come to us. We thus are here to help enlighten humanity. We ought to remember this. Benson makes a comment. We ought to consider to what end I have been communicated light to me. Benson's saying here, do you contemplate sometimes why you? Why dad? Why mom? Why do we know the things we know? Why do we pray? Why do we have this hope? Why us? And then we say, okay, God, let her shine. I don't know what for here, but let's look for the other people. Let's be that light in that city, if you would, that is set on a hill. That's what it says here. Now, Matthew chapter 5. I love ribbons in my Bibles now. I have three of them in this Bible. It really kind of makes turning easy. But back in Matthew chapter 5, it says, a city that is set on hill is seen. The Christian life is going to stand out in the darkness. And it's going to stand out big time in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. Is it not? It's going to stand out. Our kindness, our approachability. Oh, we're discerning. But do we have to utter judgment on every person we come across for everything they do, see, and think, and hear? Or can we be approachable enough to let some light shine in their life and let them begin to ask the questions? This is a credible thing. A city that is set on a hill. In Faith for Exiles, page 199, the authors Kinnaman and Matlock offer a comment. It says, they say, you know, it's an observation that all too often Christians seem to put up unhelpful barriers and walls that prevent the forward movement of the gospel. Christians can't hang out, we think, with LGBTQ people because we can't agree, or we can't agree with political liberals, or we can't agree with political conservatives, or yet we have heard Christians, we poke fun at their very concept of safe spaces, trigger warnings. All the while, if you're not careful, we have created our own culture of safe space and topics that are just too hard to contemplate. Here in Digital Babylon, we must be the people who express faith, express mercy, forgiveness towards others, because it is very rare in the world around. All the while being approachable, all the while being discerning, all the while not absorbing it, all the while still being salt, all the while still exercising faith, all the while still being holy and righteous, right? It's a very tall order. But God says you can do it. I think it's true. I think this point that we have to say, look, some of these things, you know, we want to be quick to judge all these lifestyles. And I'm not saying that we accept them. But the authors here are saying, are we prepared to talk to people where they're at? And we can't get there if we have an attitude which is a roadblock. Well, I'll go so far, but they can't utter this. They can't drive that down my throat. Well, are they trying to drive it down your throat? We have to be hopeful enough We have to be people who have a curious love to be an attractive light that we can help people ask the right questions. We don't have to answer them for them all the time. We just have to help people ask the right questions, because many times they've lost their ability to ask the right question to even approach God. We must lead with a mindset of curious love. Express God's love through Jesus' what work? His death, we've talked about it, his blood, his risen life. We must do it regardless of their political affiliation, regardless of their sexual orientation. You want an interesting read? We're going to have to talk about it in the weeks ahead as we talk about techniques. You get into 1 Corinthians 5, and Paul says, hey, there are people who are this way of life. I'm not saying you become that way of life, but they're around you. They're there. It's a very interesting. See, he's basically in 1 Corinthians 5 saying there is an ethic for sexuality, which is one, the world is the recognition that the world's going the way it's going, and then we have our way of life, and those things should not be in our presence. That's true. They should not be inside the people of light, inside the people who are full of salt, inside the people who are full of hope, because they don't connect to God. But other people are full of those things. My friends, look, regardless of people's religious affiliation, regardless of whether or not they claim Christianity, Hindu, Muslim, or whatever, we must be the approachable people. We must be the people who help them ask the right questions. This is not a club. It is a place where a freed life represents an opportunity to reach a God who grants freedom to others. This is the power of this curiosity. This is the power of God when we hope like he hopes, when we expect and we are salt like he is willing to be salt. How many times did Jesus ask questions? How many times did he come and say, do you too want to go away, in John chapter 6? The disciples, he had pushed them all away. He says, I'm God in the flesh. And they go, yeah, right. And they left, and they left. And he looks at the disciples, and what's he saying in verse 65? It's a lovely phrase. Turn over with me to John 6. We'll turn to John 6. John 6. Notice what he says. John 6. Jesus said, verse 65, he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. When we see somebody asking a question, somebody needing yearning, somebody needing hope, we recognize that God can grant it. And then notice verse 6, from that time many of the disciples went back and they walked with him no more. And Jesus looked at the 12 and he says, do you too want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then watch what he says. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must have this same hope that some people have to come to believe. They have to come to know and see God personally, just as we did. And that is a process. One question, 1 hour, one day, one lifetime at a time. We must be willing and hopeful, as God is hopeful, that they will see the light, they will taste the salt, they will see that people of curiosity are willing to help them along the way. You know, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, it says, let a light and put it under a basket. People have to come into the house to see the light. If we put the light on in the house and they're still 100 yards away, all they see is this little, maybe there's a light on in there. We've got to get them in the house. And that means we have to be approachable. We have to be hopeful. We have to be salt. We have to be attractive light. You know, there's a game called hide and seek, right? There's an opposite game. See, hide and seek, right? You go hide and somebody has to come find you. But you've all heard of the game of sardines, right? The game of sardines, right? Somebody hides. And then if you find them, you get in with them. And then a third one comes in. And then a fourth one comes in. And then a fifth one comes in, right? And soon the game's over because there's so much giggling going on, right? There's so much laughter and somebody touches something. Don't touch me there, I'm ticklish. And then they get found because somebody, shh, I told you to be quiet. Shh, travels a long ways. That's what we have to be like as a church, as a community, as a believers, as family. We've got to be sardines. You know, I have to compliment our young adults have been so inclusive. You know, there's a couple of people that come in and out with them, and they had these game nights. They weren't during church, they were game nights. And this person and that person comes. You know, and one young fellow says, oh, yeah, okay. First thing you know, so oh, we're going to the feast. Our young people are talking about the feast and the Sabbath. They're just who they are. They're just, we're all here together. And here's the games and all. And the first thing you know, he says, well, I want to go. I want to go to the feast. I don't know how much this individual knows or will know or whatever. It didn't matter to them. It was sardines. Come on, you can come. We can have fun. Listen to the sermons. Was respectful, right? What a wonderful thing. And that is not a locust in Egypt. That is Frank's cricket saying it's time to stop. Okay? So, the point today is that we should shine before. Notice it says, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You get what happens? They must see, and then what? They don't say, well, you guys are so good. You're just so good. No, the result of their seeing is that they glorify God. Why? Because they go to God for the answers they need. They go to God in repentance. They go to Christ and have their life forgiven. And the power starts and it spreads. This is the answer. They glorify God not because we did good works. They glorify God because they see him and they see what he's done for our life and he will do for theirs. So look, my point today was to talk about the mindset that we must have of being curiously full of curious love of hope like God has had, that we must be full of curious love and be salt so that those people get a little of us and it moves them along so that they can be what? They can see the light and we can be attractive. Curious love. Our first step in the spiritual work that lies ahead. We have a lot of tough spiritual work ahead. Prayerful spiritual work, miracle working spirit work that has to happen in the weeks and months and years ahead. And what for that to take place, for us to have effective countercultural mission, we must have a leading mindset, a mindset that is full of the same attitude, the same curiosity that God is. When will they turn to me? When will they look at me? Let us be full. Let us ask God for that mindset. To be full of his love of curiosity and watch people's lives turn to God.